Want to invite you to turn with me, please, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's return to our excellent study in 2 Corinthians. Today we begin in chapter 12, a brand new section. One of the truly monumental passages in the New Testament that speaks about the purpose of God allowing his workers to go through very, very difficult earthly situations and circumstances. Let us read together 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. Pastors are often guilty of saying anything, any illustration to try to get people's attention. There's no passage in the Bible, there's no paragraph in the Bible that's had more of a personal impact on me than 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. This passage has been with me for a long, long time. It's a very, very personal section, and I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to you about this great subject. This little paragraph has been the part of not only your pastor's life, but every single true Christian worker. We fully understand what's going on here. And I trust the Holy Spirit will help us. I pray for that. Let's read together. Boasting is necessary. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word. Help us to grasp the glorious intended meaning of the Holy Spirit here in the life of Paul, in this context, and in the life of every single Christian this morning. Dear God, we have the treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of ourselves. Holy Spirit, do the work of teaching, applying, exalting the Son, convicting of sin, encouraging. Do that great work, dear God. I lay this before you as an offering, as an act of worship. Be glorified today, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Corinthians, in this context, they had a problem as a people, as a church. They were always overemphasizing the dramatic experience, and they were seeking these extraordinary spiritual highs that drew attention to themselves. The false apostles, without question, they were claiming supernatural visions, signs, wonders, revelations from God. Paul begins in verse 1 here of chapter 12, and he's returning to the thesis of defending his apostolic credentials, his authority, and he's doing that by speaking autobiographically about his own life as a man, as a godly man. He called it boasting sarcastically in 11:12. Look at verse 1 with me. He says, "Boasting is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." Paul is defending himself here. He's setting his own life in comparison and contrast to those who were against the truth of the gospel, the new covenant. And he's saying, if you want to talk about visions, signs, wonders, revelations from God, we can do that if you like. Remember, six of Paul's visions are recorded in the New Testament. And we don't know the exact time or circumstance of the vision before us, but we do know it occurred 14 years before writing 2 Corinthians. Look at that with me in verse 2. 2 Corinthians 12, 2, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven." Notice with me, Paul is using the third person here. Why is Paul using the third person here in verse 2? It's a tremendous mark of humility. He hated talking about himself. He hated talking about his unique role as an apostle and how God allowed him to experience things that no one else literally had ever experienced before. He hated having to lay his apostolic qualifications and credentials before the church. He hated it. This was so overwhelming. Paul says, "I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body." The word "caught up" there is your harpazo. It's the word for rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, related to believers being caught up to meet the Lord in the rapture. But Paul is being honest here. He says, "I don't know if I was raptured up to heaven in that moment. I don't know if I was in my body. I don't know if it was an out-of-body experience. It was too overwhelming to make sense." He was transported. Look at this in verse 2. He was transported to the third heaven. What's the third heaven? That is paradise. Revelation 2:7, 22:14. Paradise, heaven. Think of the first heaven as the atmosphere around us, the atmosphere of the earth that we know. The second heaven is the interplanetary space. We sometimes call that interstellar space. And the third heaven is what? It's the place where God dwells. At some point, believer in Christ, you will be in the third heaven in the presence of Christ. If you are a believer, if your sins are forgiven, if you have put your faith in Christ, you will dwell with God in the third heaven in paradise. Incredible thought. Paul experienced that before his glorification. Look at verse 4. Paul heard inexpressible words he was not permitted to speak. I mean, we're going to a place here that is so far beyond what we dare even try to explain. But God allowed Paul a glimpse into all of the glories of fellowship and communion with God. And it was a message that Paul was not even allowed or permitted to share. Verse 5. Go further. Look at verse 5. "On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses." He says, if you want to boast about your visions and revelations, if you want to boast, false apostles, about your experiences with God, well, I can do that, if you want to do that. Because I know someone, and I know him well, who experienced God in heaven, who went to heaven. But you know what? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do that. Rather, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. You talk about humility? Look at verse 6. Go further. "For I do wish to boast, For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. I don't want to be put up on a spiritual hero pedestal, Paul says, so that people who have a preponderance toward seeking spiritual experiences would draw attention to that. I don't want to do that, Paul says. It's been well said, Paul wanted the Corinthians to judge him based on their observations of his ministry, not his visions. Go further, verses 7 through 10. All of that is just the introduction. All of that just helps set the scene for verses 7 through 10. This is the penultimate. This is the quintessential verse in the Bible that speaks to every Christian worker who desires to bear fruit for the glory of God. Verses 7 through 10. This is one of the most impactful, powerful, practical sections in the Bible related to suffering and God's purpose for allowing suffering into a believer's life. In addition, there's no greater illustration in the whole Bible about how, try not to miss this, as we'll try to make this practical as well. There's no greater illustration, there's no greater section in the Bible, there's no greater teaching in the Bible about how in order to bear fruit, in order for you to multiply yourself and bear fruit in this wretched world, your pride, my pride, must be expelled from me, must be expelled from you. It must be taken from you. It must be taken from me. It must be arrested from you. It must be arrested from me. It must be forcefully removed from you. It must be forcefully removed from me. Often, through undesirable means, in the sovereign orchestrating of our circumstances, relationships, ministry context, God will break us of our pride. He will rid us of our pride. Go further. Let's look at this together. Look at verse 7. And I rushed through that introduction on purpose so that we can spend most of our time here in 7 through 10. Look at verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. This is crystal clear what's going on here in the context. There is no ambiguity, there is no difficulty, there's no interpretive issues. You don't have to read 10 different commentaries to figure out what the Holy Spirit intended meaning is. Paul went to heaven and back. God communicated with Paul. There was a temptation for Paul to become spiritually proud, to be arrogant, to be aloof, to set himself above others. And it's true of every single Christian and Christian worker on a lesser level. Everyone who's a believer, we've been born again from above. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We have communion with God. God speaks to us through His Word. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. God leads us. God guides us. God encourages us. God convicts us. We have a foretaste of heaven when we worship, when we partake of the Lord's table, when we hear great preaching, when we sing together collectively. We have a foretaste of heaven. And all of these things, in a lesser way, the temptation for us would be to be proud related to those who are of reprobate mind, who have a darkened mind, who don't understand the Word or God or the church or the reality of heaven. And we have the temptation to be proud as Paul had the temptation. Try to think of the context. Think of the apostle with me. All of the visions, the direct revelation, meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road, caught up to the third heaven, communicating and communing with God. Spiritual pride is the nemesis of spiritual fruit. It's the Lord saying to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." To keep Paul humble, to keep Paul from exalting himself, look at verse 7. There was given me a thorn in the flesh. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? I mean, you can pick up a study on Corinthians And there'll be 10 different views on the thorn in the flesh. You don't have to guess. You don't have to read 10 commentaries to understand the Holy Spirit, meaning there is a direct parenthetical to the thorn in the flesh. You say, what was the thorn in the flesh? Look at verse 7 in your Bible, if you can locate that with me in verse 7. A messenger of Satan to torment me. This was Paul's thorn in the flesh. The word messenger, angelos, often translated, most often translated angel. Paul's making reference here to a demon-possessed or demon-influenced person in the church that was the main cause of this attack, this rebellion, this revolt. The thorn in the flesh was a false apostle that was the leader of this mutiny against Paul. The messenger of Satan was a demon working through a man in this church, tormenting Paul. That is the thorn in the flesh. It's not an illness. It's not malaria. It's not gout. It made his big toe hurt. It's a messenger of Satan to torment him, a demon-possessed person that came in the church to humble Paul and make his life miserable. It was a false apostle under the authority of Satan that God allowed into the fellowship. Similar in some ways to our beloved Job. God allowed Satan to torment Job, even as God was sovereignly allowing this into the life of Job. God was sovereignly allowing this into the life of Paul. Now, let's talk about some of this practically as we continue. Why would God allow such a one to come into the Corinthian church specifically and make life so miserable for Paul? Well, we don't have to guess. You don't have to read a commentary. Look at verse 7. To keep me from exalting myself. Do you see it in verse 7? To keep me from exalting myself. And I want you to try to connect this humbly to your own life as a believer. And your desire to bear fruit now for the glory of God. Let's think about that practically. If you're a believer who desires to bear fruit for the glory of God, and that is the best definition of a believer, you desire to glorify God, you desire to multiply yourself. Jesus said that. You bear fruit, you shall prove to be my disciples. If you are a believer and you desire to bear fruit for the glory of God, I want you to think about this with me, and this will minister to someone today. If you are a believer who desires to bear fruit for the glory of God, there will be a constant stream of God allowing something into your life that is unbearable. And for some people, it's one big thing, like this messenger of Satan in the church. For other people, it's a string of smaller things. But God will allow something into your life that you cannot imagine how horrible it is. And I wouldn't wish that on you. I would not want that for you. And God is doing this for a purpose, to keep you from exalting yourself. There will be a thorn in the flesh, believer, that God uses to keep you from exalting yourself in His kingdom work. And if you would interview your favorite pastor who you feel is born fruit. It doesn't have to be me. Talk to your favorite pastor who's born fruit. Talk to a missionary you know that has borne fruit. Talk to a lay person who has multiplied himself and lived for the glory of God. Do this if you struggle with this passage. And say to them, you know what, in church on Sunday, we were studying on Sunday morning the thorn in the flesh passage, 2 Corinthians 12, and I know you've been in ministry, and how do you understand the thorn in the flesh of 2 Corinthians 12? Have you experienced anything like this related to Paul's description? And you're going to see someone look at you and say, I understand 2 Corinthians 12. I've been broken, I've been beaten, I've been battered. Seems like every person, every appointment, every conversation, every conflict, every single thing, and it just, every time I start getting full of myself and thinking I'm doing something and thinking I'm good at this and thinking, God needs me to do His work and thinking, you're something special. You just get leveled down and you're on your knees and you're on your face and you feel like a worm crawling back into your hole. And that's what life is like as one who desires to bear fruit for the glory of God. God will not allow you to be proud. He will crush you. He will break you. And it often comes through one supreme circumstance that is unique to you. Your personality, your blind spots, your passions. And God will come after that and He will give you a thorn in the flesh. And that thorn is going to hurt. It's going to hurt. It's going to prick you. And it's going to poke the balloon of your pride. It's been well said the demonized false apostle attacking Paul's work in Corinth was the stake being driven through Paul's otherwise proud flesh. End quote. Look at verse 8. Go further. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Now, this is the part of the passage everyone understands. This is the part we get. This is the part we do well. We're imploring the Lord 3,000 times, not three times, that the thorn in the flesh would depart from me. This is what we're good at this. We do this for self, we do this for others. Notice with me the transparency of Paul. He didn't want this trouble, pain, difficulty, conflict, sorrow, consternation, upheaval in his life. He prayed, God, take it from me. Paul was just a man. He was a mortal man. Born in Adam, a descendant of Adam. Imputed with the sin of Adam at birth. He wasn't a god. He wasn't sinless. He was a sinner. He was a sinner saved by grace. Like everyone here today who is going to heaven, you're just a sinner saved by grace. You and Paul are identical in that. And he implored, parakaleo, implored. This is about the only time we implore God for anything. When we have pain or we know someone who has pain. But Paul, we're in good company, Paul did that. It's the word used in the Gospels for imploring Jesus when one has nowhere else to turn. Paul went to God three times specifically, and he implored God to take away this difficult circumstance, this thorn in the flesh. Look at verse 9. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. I want you to just look at that. Just let the Holy Spirit minister to you. And I want you to look at that in your Bible. God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. You know what we have in ministry? I'll start with self and pulpits around this country. We have way too much strength and not enough weakness. Way too much strength and not enough weakness. That's the problem in a lot of circles. Way too much strength, pride, accomplishment, professionalism, methods, ingenuity, excellence. Way, way too much of that and not enough weakness. And we have that in the pews as well. Accomplished people, professional people, rich people, successful people, world-shaking people. We don't have enough weak people. God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Beloved, if you're a believer today saved, you will experience the thorn in the flesh. If you haven't experienced it already, you will experience, maybe you're right in the middle of experiencing it this morning, you will experience the thorn in the flesh. For many of us in the ministry, it's just lifelong. It never stops. It never ends. It never stops. It never ends. And I'm going to resist the temptation to be really personal right now. But I can tell you, from the very first moment I really sensed God calling me to be a pastor after post-salvation, it's just been a life of abject God pummeling me, never allowing me a day where I think myself of as anything other than a great sinner. It seems like almost every relationship, every conversation, every illustration, every personal conflict, it's just one big great ball of leveling and pricking pride. And it will be so with you. Look at verse 9. If you're struggling this morning with something in your life, believer, that you do not want to deal with, look at verse 9. God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Remember, this isn't Paul saying this. This is God saying this to Paul. God's charis. God's grace is sufficient. It is enough for Paul. It is enough for you, believer, this morning. It is enough to get you through the thorn in the flesh. It is enough for anything that comes into your path. God's grace is sufficient. God's sufficient grace in suffering has been the testimony of Christian lay people and workers and ministers and missionaries through the centuries. God's grace sustained Paul. God's grace will sustain you. The writer of Hebrews summed it up. You know the passage, "Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need," Hebrews 4:16. You don't need a professional. You don't need a prescription to deal with the deepest pain in your life. God's grace is sufficient for you. Notice with me the next clause in verse 9. "For power is perfected in weakness." You see that in verse 9? Power is perfected in weakness. Verse 9 is one of the most important practical verses in the whole Bible about suffering and serving, about being broken so that God can build you up to give Him glory. I'll share a message that I heard while I was in seminary. Listen to just one thought. It was necessary for the fires of affliction to burn away the dross of pride and self-confidence in Paul's life. Paul had lost all ability, humanly speaking, to deal with the situation at Corinth. He had visited there, sent others there, written the Corinthians letters, but he could not fix the situation. He was at the point when he had to trust totally in God's will and power. It is when believers are out of answers, confidence, and strength, with nowhere else to turn but God, that they are in a position to be most effective. No one in the kingdom of God is too weak to experience God's power, but many are too confident in their own strength. Physical suffering, mental anguish, disappointment, unfulfillment, and failure squeeze the impurities out of believers' lives, making them pure channels through which God's power can flow. Praise God. Praise God if you say amen to that and you grasp that in the context of 2 Corinthians 12. This applies not only to the Apostle Paul. This applies to every single Christian in this room. In a group this size, we have physical suffering. We have mental anguish. We have disappointment. We have unfulfilled dreams. We have failure. We have issues of life that, like a movie, do not stop playing across our mind. And they drive us to the place of crying out in anguish. And God says, "I'm sorry, there's no other way. If you want to be used, you have to be broken. And my power is perfected in weakness. And I want to use you for my glory." And it was so in Paul's life, it is true in your life. Look at verse 10 as we close. "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the missing element of Christian teaching related to prayer and suffering and ministry and godliness and sanctification. It is this passage. It's the missing link for real people all over. God will bring a thorn in the flesh into your life. He will bring an agent to humble you like nothing else in the world can humble you. And it has a purpose, so that you would know God's true power, and that power would run through you. Human humbling weakness, beloved, is the launching pad, the facilitator of God's great, glorious, supernatural power. Let's pray. Dear God, as we think about this subject that's beyond our ability to even handle, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do the miracle of speaking to someone today about this subject, the thorn in the flesh, and your sufficient grace, and the reality that power is perfected in weakness, and that we would boast about our weaknesses so that the power of Christ would dwell in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand as we close. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you would abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.